John, I think you led the pack there, brother. Bringing the boom with you. He comes up behind me when we're singing songs and singing the hymns. He's like, "You guys need some help over here. Bringing the good singers over here." I told you, this side's a little more spiritual, brother. But you're welcome to come hang with the big dogs. I'm just totally teasing with them, but we like to mess with each other. I'm really glad to see my family here. It's a blessing to have you guys. Thank you so much for coming. And just glad you guys got here safely tonight. We've got some digging in the scriptures to do tonight. I'm actually kind of excited to get into this. Pastor Mike got a hold of me about a little over a week ago. He's like, "I think you're up." I'm like, "I'm up." He's like, "Yeah, I need you to preach." I'm like, "I'm up." And I told him, I'll tell you a little bit about this, but I started the Bible Institute online with Pastor Peacock about a month ago. And it's been a blessing. And I say, "Pastor Mike, hey, maybe I could just teach something from what I've been learning in school. I've been crammed in the books. I might as well just teach something that I've been taught just through school and relay it to the church in a way that, you know, they might be able to understand something new or pull something deeper out of the Bible." And he's like, "Perfect idea. I think that's a great idea. Work smarter, not harder," he said. And I started putting this sermon together, and 11 pages later of notes, I realized that I'm not working smarter at the moment. So this turned into quite the outline. Honestly, what I'm getting at is we might not get through all this tonight, but it's important stuff, and it's very important if you want to understand your Bible. We're going to talk about rightly dividing the scriptures, and we're going to talk about dispensations in the Bible, which, you know, I don't think is a new word to most of us, but it can sometimes be an overwhelming word. And I know it was for me when I first heard the word dispensation. What does that mean? And so we're going to dig into that in just a moment. And I've never done a teaching like this, so please bear with me. You guys, I know you love me. So bear with me and we'll get through this. I told Ashley, I said, "Hey, you know, maybe I think I'll do a little teaching in the Bible. You know, usually I just come up and do some preaching for the little bit that I've been doing some preaching here at the church. I said, I want to try to do a teaching." And I told her what I talked to Pastor Mike about. She's like, "That's a great idea." I'm like, "You got any advice for me?" She's like, "Well," she's like, "You teach people how to do CPR. You know, you're instructor for CPR. You'll be fine just teaching the Bible. Same thing, right?" And I'm like, yeah, same thing. Just teach them the Bible. But in all honesty, this book is much more important than what I can perform on my job with a heart defibrillator, right? I started thinking about that. It's like, I do teach CPR, but this Bible has become so much more important to me. I spent years learning how to teach people CPR and practicing it and doing it for a career, but this Bible has come so much more important to me over the years. You know, this book, it's more than a cardiac defibrillator, right? I can do more than this book than I can do with a machine or with an electronic piece of equipment in the field. This book is like a defibrillator, right? It stirs your heart up, doesn't it? I use that defibrillator to stir someone's heart up when it's not beating quite right. Sometimes it's quivering. Sometimes it needs some help, and I can give it some juice out in the field to maybe bring it back to life. But sometimes we look at this book as just life support, don't we? Sometimes this book only becomes life support, and we look at it like, "Well, God, I know you're there in my trials and my tribulations and my hard times, and maybe I'll seek you out when things get tough." But by that time, we're typically already on life support, and we're struggling, and we're not conscious. And sometimes our hearts have become so callous that it'd have been easier just to stay stirred up in the Word from the get-go. So this book ought to stir us up tonight, and I'm hoping that's what this is going to do, because the more I've been in school, the more I've been studying dispensations, the preachers online that I've been listening to through my education have just been a huge blessing, really helping opening up this Word to me, and I'm very thankful for it. So I want to relay to you a little bit about what they've been teaching me about dispensations. Tonight we're going to rightly divide doctrine, dispensations. So bear with me, we're likely not going to get through it all, but that's all right. Because what we're going to get through, I just want to take my time and teach you guys what the Lord showed me and what God showed me through these teachers. And it's been a huge blessing. If I screw you guys all up in the head, Pastor Mike will get you cleaned up when he gets back. I'm just teasing. This is the same exact school he went to, the same exact teachers, same exact recordings. I make fun of him because now I have it on MP3 and I can just hit play and scroll the mouse. He had a cassette, man. He had to rewind it, stop it. I'm not far enough. So I tease him about that, but it's all in good fun. Familiar verse for you guys. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're going to be starting in the book of Genesis, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. New Bibles, updated, modernized Bibles tell us this. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. It says it's profitable for teaching. But God wrote this Bible to give us doctrine for you and for me so we could be taught. He goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. New Bibles go ahead and say that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's coming from the New American Standard. The man of God may be adequate. You see, I'm not saying I'm going to be perfect. I'm not going to brag and boast, say I've got life figured out because I read my Bible and I got a King James. It says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. You see, if our doctrine is perfect, or if we allow God to teach us that doctrine, and we understand doctrine by rightly dividing and understanding where I fall in this Bible, that teaching, our works, that teaching that God's doing to us and ministering to our hearts, it's going to be done out of a sincere heart because we know that God has taught us something and He showed us something through doctrine. And it's a very personal book. When you get at it with the right heart and you learn it with the right heart, this book becomes very personal, or very, very personable. And He says we're going to be furnished unto all good works that we might please Him. Perfect doctrine produces good works out of the right heart. So we need good doctrine. I want to express to you the importance of doctrine. So doctrine's first. It's the first application in a Christian's life, is understanding where we fall in this book and understanding doctrine. So I want to read you a few things. Jim Lynch, you guys have probably heard the name. Jim Lynch got me stirred up with this. I know I've talked about doctrine quite a bit, but I'm going to read some verses to us here, and then we're going to pray, all right? No need to flip. So doctrine, Proverbs 4, verse 2 says, God says, for I give you good doctrine. So there's good doctrine and there's bad doctrine. We understand that. Ephesians 4, 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. See, we need to learn doctrine so that we don't get mixed up in false religions, in heresies, in the what-ifs about Christianity. There's so much teaching about Christianity. But what does God say? We don't want to get mixed up with that stuff. Romans 16, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So don't let those with bad doctrine rub off on you. The Bible says to mark them, avoid them. It's something to take serious. This doctrine is serious. Titus 1 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The book of Titus is a pastoral epistle. Doctrine is used to help others. We think doctrine is just for us, but doctrine is so we can help teach others. So it goes both ways. It's a pastoral epistle. So you know that the Lord is teaching something to a pastor or to someone who has a desire to teach the Word of God. Doctrine is important. So that's the purpose of studying doctrine, so we can help others. I thought this through kind of funny. You ever ask yourself why pastor preaches like he does? Seems kind of hard sometimes, doesn't he? Seems kind of rough, to the point, just kind of old-fashioned. That's the way he preaches. And I listened to something back from, I believe it was a Revelation series on him, but I think I got a grasp on why he does that. Why he preaches at us like he preaches at us. He preaches at us hard, and he preaches at us straight, and he doesn't mess around because, well, he knows the time is short, first of all. And he knows Christians are becoming fewer and fewer. And they're becoming weaker and weaker and more anemic. You know, but he preaches hard because I heard him say this in the book of Revelations. There was a study or some sort of consensus that says it's been shown, and I'm not sure how they showed this, but it's been shown that hard Bible preaching will produce in a church people who become independent, people who become a soldier, a warrior for Christ, someone who can get up on their own two feet, can open up a Bible and show somebody else and be a witness to them. Hard Bible preaching has been shown to produce independent Christians, whereas pastors who, a little bit softer, kind of beat around the bush, take more time nurturing and, you know, tending to his flock and spending more time doing a lot of one-on-ones. And I'm not saying pastor doesn't do that, but he keeps it all in perspective. His preaching comes first and teaching doctrine to us comes first because he wants to produce some warriors. He wants to produce some soldiers. He wants to produce some people that can open up this book and lead someone to Jesus Christ. Amen. One last thing I want to share before I pray. Me and Brother Bima went to the jail last night. And I'm sorry, two nights ago, I did this earlier. We went on Monday. We did our jail ministry this week. It's a blessing. We had a great time. We had good fellowship. We got there. We had 12 or 13 guys show up. And I preached a message on the judgment seat of Christ. And afterwards, I think one gentleman got saved from the message, and Brother Doug handled him. And I was just praying with this young man on the side, and after this young man left, this other guy comes walking in. I think he's 28 years old. He comes walking in, just kind of had his head down, kind of lowly, just. And I'm like, hey, man, how's it going? You know, and I was like, was this guy sitting in on the preaching? I couldn't quite tell. I didn't quite know, and I was like, I feel bad for not even remembering, but we started talking, and I'm like, hey, man, what's going on? You know, can I do anything for you? And he's like, just wanted to see what was going on. You know, real mellow, just real with it, though. Real, his mind was working. Just wanted to see what was going on in here. And it's just like, we just got done preaching. I'm like, were you in the mat? Were you sitting here? He's like, no, I wasn't. But I seen you guys there, and now that I remember, I seen him back in the window looking in like, yo, what's going on in there? And I'm like, you should have come in. And he's like, yeah, I know. And I said, could I help you with something? And long story short, I just opened up the Bible and showed him in Romans his need for Jesus Christ. He got saved. He just stumbled in there and he got saved. He has Jesus Christ to save his soul from hell. And you know what? I started laughing. Please find the humor in this with me. Because when I got home, I couldn't help but laugh about it because I'm like, Lord, it just humbled me. I said, Lord, this guy didn't even sit in and hear the message. This guy just happened to stumble in upon a Christian. Me and Doug. He just happened to stumble in across this. What's going on? I'm like, where have you been the past hour, you know? And the guy got saved. This book is what saves people. God's word is what saves people. It's not the man. It's not all this prepping his hours in that book preparing a message. Man, it's Jesus Christ. It's the good news of the gospel. When we know doctrine and we understand doctrine, that good news becomes real to you. And it becomes real to others too. All right. That's my rant. Let's pray. Let's get into this. Father, I just thank you for getting everybody here safely tonight, Lord, and just bringing us all out and allowing to see some family, Father. What a blessing it is. And I do thank you for my church family, Lord. And just thank you for everybody here. If anybody's still coming, I pray that you get them here safely, Lord. It's getting cold and windy out. But God, I'm just asking now that you meet with us, that you come in fellowship with us, that you'd open up the scriptures and show us something tonight that maybe we didn't know. And if we did know it, then maybe to just stir us up and we get a better grasp of who you are. Maybe just build some confidence in this book and what we already know. I just pray that place takes place tonight. Lord, if there's someone here who's not saved, Father, I pray that they come to the understanding knowledge of Jesus Christ, Father, and what he did for them on the cross of Calvary, and that free gift of salvation, Father, that everybody needs. But so many people just turn a blind eye to. Father, help us tonight. Meet with us tonight. I pray that you get all the glory for what takes place. We love you and thank you and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys. Genesis. Please turn to Genesis in your Bible. We're going to rightly divide tonight. Rightly divide means to separate truth from truth. We're not separating truth from error. You can do that when you open up King James versus whatever text you want. Separate truth from error. We're not going to do that tonight because we've got the pure words of God in the King James Bible. So we're going to separate truth from truth. To rightly divide is an important thing because we can learn about dispensations, which we're going to talk about tonight. You see, there's actually been false religions that have stemmed out of a King James Bible. Believe it or not, Jehovah's Witnesses came from a King James Bible. But how is that possible? This is God's perfect word. It comes down to the attitude of somebody's heart. God says in Ezekiel, I will answer a man according to the idols in his heart. See, if you've got an idol in your heart, or a preconceived idea of what you think God's saying or what you think His doctrine is teaching you, the Lord will answer you according to that preconceived idea that you have in your heart. He'll actually feed your deception. And hear me out on this. You might say, that's not possible. God's not going to do that. He also says in the Bible, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's why we need to keep our hearts tender to God's word tonight, guys. We need to approach this book not as being scholars, which, trust me, I'm not claiming to be. We need to approach this book as students, and it'll teach us something. Because we're going to do it out of the right heart tonight. What is a dispensation, you might ask? It's a division over the entire scope of the Bible, in short. The professor's definition I wrote down here is a period of time in which God reveals to a man or a nation. A nation could be the Jewish nation, Gentiles, Samaritans. It's a period of time in which God reveals to a man or a nation their responsibility to Him concerning obedience and disobedience. So things that God uses to show man's obedience and disobedience, God would use a man's conscience, right? He would also use an external witness, which would be the creation, our world around us, the trees, the seas, the skies, everything beautiful that we see around us. God uses the creation. He uses preachers and prophets to reveal right from wrong, and He does that throughout different dispensations. But in each dispensation, God gives a slightly different responsibility to man. One thing, you guys have probably heard this before, one thing we learn from history is that men never learn from history, right? So God has to continue to, update, but He has to continue to correct man in different ways. He's trying different tactics, different techniques to try to teach man through different dispensations. Say, are these people ever going to listen to me? You know, it starts back in the garden, and that's where we're going to start here in Genesis. But let me tell you, each dispensation, it always ends with man's failure. It ends with man's disobedience. There's reasons for dispensations. I'll touch on this just very quick. A reason for dispensation would be to reveal or to emphasize an attribute of God, His holiness, His righteousness, His justness. It would be to test a man, to deal with a nation in a different way. That's a reason for a dispensation. See, that gives God a way of being just in regards to man's salvation or their damnation in that sense. He'll test the man. Also to reveal the approved and the heretic. Someone that's approved rightly divides the word of God. A heretic doesn't divide the word of God correctly. 1 Corinthians says, for there must be also heresies among you. There must be also heresies among you. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So where you find a righteous man, you're also going to find an unrighteous man. Let's get into it. Dispensations of innocence. The dispensation of innocence. The first dispensation we see. This begins with the creation of man. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 26. Again, I'm talking about the dispensation of innocence. This begins when man is created. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Starting in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Look at verse 26. Let us, plural, make man in our image, plural. After our likeness. Plural. The plural things, right? And then you go down to verse 27. So God created man in His own image. Clear evidence of a Trinity in there, right? Body, soul, and spirit. We can see right from that verse. Which should be a blessing to us Christians. See, If God said he's a Trinity and he made us in his likeness, we're also a Trinity, right? Should be nothing new for most of us, right? But we see the beginning of this dispensation where man's created complete and perfect in God's image, that three in one, perfect man on earth. God puts him in the garden. We're going to see man's responsibility is in Genesis chapter 2. Flip over with me, Genesis chapter 2. This is going to be kind of what we're doing. We're just going to progress through this Bible. It's going to be a little bit of a road, but hopefully it'll open up some things to you. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God gives man a couple responsibilities here. He says, well, you ought to abstain from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I also want you to dress and to keep the garden. That's what God tells man to do in this dispensation. Pretty straightforward, right? Let's keep moving. We see God's goodness in this dispensation. He said his creation was good. We look back in chapter 1 of Genesis. He says, and it was good. And the second day and the third day, it was good. God made all these things, right? He gave man a perfect place to live. And God's down there fellowshipping with the man in the garden. Couldn't be any better. Couldn't ask for a better place to live. And as you know, the story goes, man's created with a free will, but he falls into sin. I want you guys to see the judgment God puts on a few things here. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I want you guys to see that God judges Satan. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Satan is judged. The woman is judged. Look at verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Judgment on the man. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of my wife, thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. We clearly see the judgment of the man, and we also see a curse on the earth. Something was pointed out to me that I didn't know when I was going through this. Look at verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. Not only did he put a curse on the earth, we see the first sacrifice of an animal. God had to sacrifice an animal in order to cover up their sin. That was something that kind of caught me by surprise. It makes complete sense now that I look at it. But he had to sacrifice blood. He had to shed blood in order to cover up those first sins that were committed right in the garden. Okay? So, this dispensation is coming to an end at the end of this chapter here. All right? It closes in man's spiritual death. Spiritual death. He has no ability left to worship God. Okay? We're going to go into dispensation 2. Try to keep moving here. Dispensation of conscience. So we go from innocence to conscience. Man now has got a conscience. This dispensation lasts for about 1,700 years. Obviously takes place right after the garden, but before the flood of Noah, right? In this day and age, people live between 600 and 800 years. It begins in chapter 3. We'll see in chapter 3, verse 23. It begins when paradise is lost. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Okay, so we see up until this point, Adam knew no fear whatsoever. He had no conscience, more or less. He was walking in the garden with God and things were perfect. You know, he would answer to God. He would do as God told him. Things were good. Life was good. It's like a child. Life is more or less good, right? So Adam knew no fear up to this point, but look with me in verse 9. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. This is when he becomes aware of his conscience. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." God goes on to say, "Who told thou that I was naked? You know, who told you were naked?" Adam clearly has an understanding of what's going on here, right? We can see that. It's pretty plain. But now man's got new marching orders. No more is he going to stay in that garden. Man's to work, and he's to sweat, and he's to till the ground, because that ground's cursed. Someone's got to till it. So, there he goes. He's 100% aware that he did wrong, and his conscience is now being developed over a period of time. It takes time for that conscience to develop, Christian. It takes time for that spirit inside of us to develop when we get saved. Just like a baby, when a baby is growing up, their conscience is like, it seems non-existent, mothers, right? I mean, the child doesn't know right from wrong. You have to teach that child right from wrong. Adam's like a big kid. When a child is being a child will run around naked and not have a care in the world, right? But when that child becomes a teenager, you guys know what happens, you know, they cover up. Today's day and age, they take it off, but they cover up because they've got the conscience is being developed. They know, like, something's not quite right. I don't feel quite right. I think I'm going to cover up around mommy and daddy. That's normal. That should be. And that's what's happening with Adam now. It's a slow process, but his conscience is developing. First time you pick up the bottle. First time you smoke a cigarette. What do? You don't go run out and do it in public, do you? Typically, maybe with a close group of friends, but you do it in secret, don't you? You do it in secret because our conscience tells us it's wrong. But today, we've lost our conscience. It's been seared. It's been calloused. It's been manipulated by this world. And so often we just feed into it. We're going back to being big kids again. We wear less and less clothes in public. We're also willing to scream, cry, shout, protest, party. Whatever we want to do in the streets, we'll do it out in public. Because we're going backwards. We're going backwards, guys. God doesn't give a lot of revelation during this time, but the people do know this. The people of the day and age do know this. Remember, they're living 600 to 800 years each person. I mean, they're living a long time. They know that Adam and Eve have been kicked out of the garden. They know of Cain and Abel, which we're not going to touch on much, but they know that God marked the man that he rejected. They know that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. And we understand the first murder has been produced. So they knew that. They knew what happened between Cain and Abel. They had their own conscience. Their own conscience was now being developed too. Everybody born into the world, their own conscience was being developed. They had that internal witness, and they also had their external witness being creation. I'm going to read this once because we're going to use it a couple times. From the sounds of it, we're not going to get very far. That's all right. That external witness being creation, Romans 1 says, in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay, they've got that external witness being God's creation. They've also got a heavenly witness. God showed that he'd accept the shed blood of a lamb. Okay? To pay for sin. Cain knew what to bring forth to sacrifice. But he didn't. God marked him. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God. But there was no altar. Something if you see, there's no altar there, okay? Keep that in mind. We're going to get back to that. So the first time God performs a sacrifice, but the second time Abel performs that sacrifice. The first time it's God providing clothes for Adam and Eve. Second time it's Abel. Okay? God never tells him to repeat that sacrifice. He's never told, hey, you need to repeat that. His long-suffering and his patience are his attribute that's revealed in this dispensation of conscience. So God is trying to slowly lead man back to where he can establish fellowship with him again. And ultimately, it's going to be animal blood sacrifice. This dispensation ends with, unfortunately, the first man being murdered and the beginning of a corrupt bloodline. Chapter 6 of Genesis, please. The beginning of a corrupt bloodline, we'll see in Genesis chapter 6. This might be something some of you guys know. And I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but this is something that is definitely, it can be understood. Corrupt bloodline, where did that come from? Where did these corrupt bloodlines come from in the book of Genesis? We're going to see it in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto men, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. So also, after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Those sons of God, we see in verse 1. Those sons of God are angels who are in relation with Satan. And the Bible says that they came down and cohabited with daughters of men. That produces strange flesh. The Bible calls it strange flesh. It produces a corrupt bloodline on the earth. But God saved the bloodline. Look with me in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Hopefully on the same page there. God preserved the bloodline. It remained perfect. It's Noah's bloodline. Verse 8 says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Okay. God preserved a bloodline. That's going to be important. That is important for your Bible reading down the road. Each dispensation, God reveals a little more to man. We're going to move on to the third dispensation. Hope you guys are bearing with me. It does get a little more exciting. This isn't exciting enough. Dispensation number 3 is dispensation of human government. We go from innocence to conscience. Now God's going to try a human government. Okay? This begins after the old world is drowned out and Noah touches ground. After his ark has touched ground, let's go to Genesis chapter 8. Old world is drowned out and Noah touches ground. We see that in Genesis 8, verse 20. Noah's just landed on the ground. That good old Noah's ark. Everybody familiar? Here we are. The waters have subsided. Noah touches ground. And what does he do? Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This is the first time we see sacrifice on an altar. This is also the first time we see sacrifice that was burnt, a burnt offering. Abel's sacrifice in Genesis 4 was not burnt. So God begins to deal with nations in this dispensation, not just individuals, because we're dealing with human government. So Noah's bloodline is kept pure, right? This is also the first time we see God bless anybody since Adam and Eve. And we see that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons. And said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God blesses Noah and his sons. And he says that because he built an altar. He gave an acceptable, pleasing sacrifice to God. That's the first time we see that in our Bible. Another large change is seen in this dispensation. God gives man the responsibility to deal with other men. This is the first time we're seeing this in the Bible. That's why it's called the dispensation of human government. Genesis 9, verse 5. Genesis 9, 5 says, And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Eye for an eye. Life for life. This is the first time we're seeing it here. God's allowing man to deal with other men's life. It's a pretty big deal in the history of our Bibles, if you think about it. But I saw God's kindness in this verse. I'm kind of seeing God's just, his ability to want to He wants to put trust back in man. I kind of saw that as something, a little bit of the Lord's kindness is coming out here. He's trying to put his trust back in this man. He wants them to see, hey, take a shot. You know, I want you guys to deal with your problems. I want you guys to try to be the men you want to be, you know. Big, bad, tough men. Let's see what you got. Take care of yourselves. Deal with life yourself. Now man's responsible over human life, and if you think about it, the government, the highest, the most important thing they could ever deal with is another man's life, another person's life, taking life from that person. That's the highest responsibility our government even today yet holds, taking man's life, capital punishment, okay? Man is also to abide in this dispensation, very similar. He's to follow his conscience, he's to follow creation, that external witness. He's also supposed to do animal sacrifice for his sin, but now he requires a burnt offering. He's also put in charge of controlling human life, right? Capital punishment, like I just said. And his attribute we see in this dispensation is justness. Justice. If you could turn to Genesis chapter 11, we're going to see how this dispensation ends here briefly. Genesis chapter 11. We see the beginning of the first organized religion that rejects God and they glorify man, like modern day humanism, right? It's all about us. It's all about the man. It's all about the flesh. We begin to see that, the first signs of it, Genesis 11, and I wanted to try to cut this short, but we're just going to have to read. It's only 9 verses. You guys are probably familiar, Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us come down, and there confound their language. They may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Verse 4 says, let us make a name for ourselves. These people wanted to make a name for themselves, right? We're infatuated with status. We're infatuated with our name, aren't we? Even today, I was like, let's make a name for ourselves. There's nothing new. They were doing the same things back then that we do today. He said, let us make a name for ourselves. You know there's one good name that is worth being associated with today? That's the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That name that's above every name, that name every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the only name worth being associated with today. People die young. Names fizzle out. What is a name? It's nothing if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. Babel. Babel equals confusion, which we know God is not the author of. And we see a prime example of what God does when we reject the truth. He'll confuse a man. Just like I said earlier, strong delusion, God will do it to you. You reject the truth for long enough, he says he'll put other idols in your heart, and he'll feed you false doctrines to the point where it's just, your heart's been so seared anyhow. But he'll confuse a man and he'll make sure that they don't get the truth. He scattered them. He scattered them here in Genesis chapter 11. Out of his anger and his judgment, he scattered the people and he confounded their language. All right. So from here on out, we see blood, sweat, and tears for the people that walk the face of the earth. There's a clear distinction that takes place that we see in this between man and race and nationality. See, never again is there going to be peace. As long as there's different nationalities in this world, never again is there going to be peace. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be issues. There's always going to be wars. People are never willing to get together. People migrate together. Different nationalities migrate together. People migrate together because there's safety in numbers, right? So these people are scattered. All these nations are scattered. They're scattered to different lands, different regions, and they're scattered based off their nationality. But there's one exception to the curse on these nations. It's Israel. It's the nation of Israel, who's called about by Abraham. God says he's going to bless them. That leads us to our fourth dispensation, which is the dispensation of promise, also known as the dispensation of family, where God gives to a family because he promised. Dispensation of promise begins in Genesis 12 with the calling of Abraham. It spans 430 years. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 12, if you would. It spans 430 years. And God starts to deal more specifically with people. And what he expects from people. This is God's first attempt at giving direct orders to man to see how well they'll follow orders. At this point, God is through with the nations. We see that. God is done dealing with the nations. From here on out, God makes some conditional and some unconditional promises to that one nation, Israel, through Abraham. He said he's going to raise up that one nation, blessed of God. And Abraham just happens to be the man for the job. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham is like the fountainhead for all physical, spiritual, any sort of blessing that the nation of Israel gets. It's due to Abraham. He's going to bless those who bless thee, curse those who curse thee. And that pops up in the New Testament. So there's a great promise of blessing and cursing to those people who care for God's people, care for God's family. God promises to bless those who help take care of that nation. And we're going to see that coming up in the tribulation. Abraham's seed will get the land. These are some promises from God. Abraham's seed is going to get that land. His physical seed is that nation of Israel. Today, the spiritual heavenly seed is the born-again Christians. That's us, guys. We're that heavenly seed under Abraham. Also, God institutes the promise or the covenant of circumcision. And that's a sign of something to confirm something that's taken place in the past. But it's also a token of promise of something God is going to yet do. It's a promise he's made for something he's going to yet do. We see God's faithfulness in this dispensation. Okay. This is something important. God doesn't uphold his promise because of a man, right? God doesn't answer to any man, which is a blessing. He upholds his promise because he made it to Abraham's seed and because it's to the generations to come. God makes a promise, he sticks by his word. He's going to stick by his word. So be encouraged in that, Christian. Man's responsibility to maintain fellowship with this. Here we finally get a little bit of division between the Jew and the non-Jew. Man's responsibility to maintain fellowship with God. A non-Jew is to yield to their conscience, creation, and animal blood sacrifice, right? Nothing new there. The Jew is to continue in that animal sacrifice. They're to stay in that land that God's given them, and they're also to be circumcised. So in the meantime, we just saw how God divided the sons of Adam according to languages and according to the tribes of Israel. We just saw that take place in the last chapter of Genesis. And not three chapters after that, those people were scattered. Remember the Tower of Babel? The first war breaks out between nations, right? So God scatters them. They're all one. They're all working together, building this tower, building the city. After God scatters them, strong delusion, right? War breaks out between them. Not three chapters prior, they were together. They were brothers. They were hanging. Everything was cool. Three chapters later, idolatry shows up. And instead of man getting better under this human government, man gets worse. The ending judgment is Israel in sin, in rebellion. They end up obviously in that cursed nation, Egypt. Pharaoh brings Israel into captivity. We see that in Exodus chapter 1. Don't turn there. And Israel's in apostasy. They've left the land. They've neglected to circumcise. So the first four dispensations are all packed into one book. This next one covers the rest of the Old Testament, 38 more books, and the first four chapters of the New Testament. I'm going to try to breeze through this and we'll be done. Last one here. This is the fifth dispensation. This takes us out of the Old Testament. Genesis is done. Be thankful. Genesis is done. There's a lot, though, for one book. One book of the Bible. You'd be surprised what you find in Genesis. And I thought this stuff was important. Bible history, knowing where I came from is important to me. You know? Dispensation number 5 is the dispensation of the law. You might know it as the Mosaic Covenant. Dispensation of the law. It begins with the giving of the law to Moses in Exodus chapter 20. And it ends at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we might be getting into little things that we might be familiar with here. God now lays out standards to man like he never has before. He progressively gets more detailed, more specific with how he wants man to operate. God now lays out standards. And yes, man fails to uphold his end of the deal. So God uses Moses to establish that law. We'll see the tabernacle take place, the consecration of the priests, the institute of the feasts. But at the end of the dispensation, the people will have an organized way to pay for sin debt. A completely organized way to pay for sin debt. Okay? At the end of this dispensation, they will have a complete covenant. The law was given so that man could recognize the severity of their sin. Romans 5 tells us, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So that law would help magnify their sin to them, right? It would become a little more, yeah, I need to take care of that. Okay? That's what the law is doing. The law isn't what kills you, but rather it's revealing to a man what is killing them. Okay? It's man's sin, we know. Okay, so the nation of Israel lost blessings because of their sin. Last place I want you guys to turn, Exodus 24. Make that big old leap out of Genesis. Exodus 24. We're going to see a couple critical points here. Moses makes establishing this law. Exodus 24. Verse 4. Cut off a few verses here. Verse 4, we can grab the context. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill. And 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it into basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. We're going to stop there. All that the Lord hath said we will do. That's the chant from the people of Israel. All that the Lord has said we will do. We are going to fulfill that. God, count us worthy of our word. We're going to do what you tell us to. This is the beginning of the law, okay? Shortly after, when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, he's getting direction for the nation of Israel, right? And they're coming. The nation of Israel, if you know the story, they're down in the camp, and they're already breaking the first commandment. Moses is up getting direction from God. The nation of Israel is already down in the camp building a golden calf, an idol, breaking the first commandment of God. It's like, did you guys just not say all the words of the Lord we're going to do? Lord, just count us worthy of our word. Man is utterly corrupt. But here's the scary part, because Israel has got no means of obtaining mercy. They've got no means yet under this new law until Moses is done getting that direction from God. They just broke their promise with God, but they've got no means of obtaining mercy from the Lord. So Moses comes down, as the story goes, he comes down with those God's word on the tables of stone, and Joshua says, is that the noise of, the noise of war in the camp? There's a noise of war in the camp. It was filthy. What he heard was filthy as they came down from that mountain. It sounded like war. Little did they know when they got down there, the people were singing and dancing and naked and just doing all sorts of filthy things. And Moses, he's shocked. I just came down getting direction from God. I've got these tables of stone. What do? He breaks them. He drops them. Destroys it. Destroys God's word right there at the bottom of the hill. He said, are you guys kidding me? How could you do this? I was gone for how long? And look what you've done. Look what you've done. Moses saw the wickedness of the people. He broke the tablets. Moses carried a blood warrant. This is what you need to see. He carried a blood warrant. If he didn't break those tablets, those people would have been wiped out. They would have been annihilated. God would have killed them. He would have destroyed them because there's no means of mercy set in place. They made a covenant by blood with God, and they put themselves in a noose. They really did. They put themselves in a noose, committing suicide what they were doing. So Moses begins to plead with the people, and as you know, the Lord eases up. But that's the deficiency of the law. Without a way of redeeming the sinner, the law or any legal system, it's useless. Because it's constantly putting the people in condemnation. There's no means of escape. There's no means of taking care of that sin. So, finally we get to Exodus 40. The tabernacle set up. That tabernacle where they can produce, where the priesthood is, and they consecrated the priest to take care of the blood sacrifice for the people's sin. They finally have an organized system to take care of the people's sin. And we're going to see that through, things get a little more exciting in the next few dispensations, but these people needed some grace. They needed some help. They needed a means to take care of that sin. And now finally, all the way to Exodus 40, they finally got that. The priesthood gets consecrated, Leviticus chapter 8. Now the people have a means of saying, you know, they would go and take to the priesthood and they would pay sacrifice for the sin of the people. Okay? Now they've got a completed covenant at the end of this dispensation. And now we transition to the New Testament, which we're going to get into a different time. I promise things are a little more exciting, but I'll be honest with you. I was struggling with the fact of what to talk on the resurrections, the judgments. Those sound a little more exciting, don't they? But dispensations, I found, have been so important because you really start to understand where you fall in this big scheme of God's picture. What God's got in store for you ahead, why God didn't treat you under the law. You'll be thankful you live in the day and age you live. And we'll talk about that the next time. We'll talk about that next time in the New Testament, the cross of Calvary, shed blood of Jesus Christ, and man, He makes all things new. And He's going to. And we'll see that in the millennium, in eternity future. And that's going to be a blessed time. So, even though I didn't get to the end, the moral of the story is we labor now for what's ahead. Our job now as Christians is to labor for what's ahead. We want to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in that millennium. And once we get to eternity future, God says He's going to wipe all those tears away. But that's after the millennium. So there's some stuff we've got to do to labor now to take care of things down the road. God's given us a book, and He's putting us a good time because we can see what's ahead for us. Whereas, well, very few men saw what was ahead for them in the Old Testament. So we've got a clear revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's something to be excited about today, Christians. So we're going to go ahead and close in prayer. I thank you guys for your attention. That was kind of daunting, but thank you very much. And who wants to pray? Brother Jamie, you want to pray this out, brother?